In our pragmatic, hurried, and businesslike culture, in which the traditional letter has lost so much ground to the telephone call, the email, the text message, and so forth, the introductory greetings, thanksgivings, and prayers of the epistles of the New Testament, above all those of Paul, stand out as all the more remarkable. We probably shy away from writing such extensive introductions because they seem to be rhetorical conventions that have little content. In that sense, even the little word dear in the opening sentence of a letter or email seems to be on the way out. Paul's salutations, however, even though certain phrases are repeated in his various epistles, have a high level of conviction and sincerity. Thus, here in his letter to the Christians in Rome, the apostle quickly waxed Christological, discussing the two natures of Christ in verses 3 and 4. And before presenting the central theme of his epistle in verses 16 and 17, the righteousness of God available to all in Christ and proclaimed in the powerful gospel, Paul explained with deep emotion how he was longing to travel to Rome. We often get excited about a trip that we are planning, perhaps because we are looking forward to a vacation or because we are going to an interesting place that we have never visited before. As a staunch Roman citizen, Paul may also have relished the idea of going to the storied capital of the empire. But according to our text, his overriding desire was to get together with his fellow Christians in Rome. Let's meditate a little on why Paul so valued encountering Christians from another place, so that we can appreciate more fully how our triune God can richly bless us through similar meetings today. The apostle longed to be with the Roman Christians in the first place because he understood the value of the church as a place of koinonia, communion, or fellowship. In the same way that David had written in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity," so too the New Testament congregations from the time of the Holy Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. In a similar manner, in the symposium last week, participants were uplifted not only by the papers on the atonement, but also by renewing ties of fellowship with brothers and sisters in the faith who are living in other parts of the country and of the world. The blessing of fellowship in Christ had caused the apostle to long to be with the Christians from other congregations before. For instance, Paul had written to the Thessalonians, "Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Now, in his letter to the Romans, his sentiments were similar, even though he had not planted the church in Rome, and he presumably knew only some of the members, such as Priscilla and Aquila. From what he had heard about the faith of the Roman Christians, the apostle was confident that he shared with them the same gospel, the same baptism, the same Lord's Supper, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same confession of faith, the same doctrine, which he then expounded at length in the rest of the epistle, so as to make clear the divine basis of their communion. Besides, Paul realized that the love he had for fellow Christians was not a human emotion, but the love of Christ controlling him and building up the church, whom our Lord loves as a husband is called to love his wife. Accordingly, in his opening greeting to the Roman Christians, the man from Tarsus described them as those who are loved by God. The apostle also longed to go to the congregation in Rome because he understood the value of the church as a place for service and ministry. Over 20 years had passed since our Lord Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus, had set Saul apart to be the apostle to the Gentiles. In our text, Paul hinted at some of the tribulations he had endured in his apostleship by twice noting how repeatedly his plans to travel to Rome had not worked out. Near the end of the epistle, in chapter 15, Paul shared with his fellow believers in Rome his fears about his dangerous upcoming trip to Jerusalem to deliver the contribution from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. Such obstacles, however, had not dampened Paul's desire to do his ministry. He began the epistle with the phrase, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and again referred to his apostolic ministry later in the salutation. In our text, he wrote of serving God with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, of imparting spiritual gifts to strengthen the Roman Christians, and also of being eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Although in one sense Paul was weak and beleaguered, hence his remarks about needing to be encouraged and refreshed by the Roman believers, even as they needed his ministry, in another sense he remained as strong as ever, for he was living by faith, as Habakkuk put it, and as we sang in the hymn, trusting not in himself, but in God's righteousness in Christ. Thus, Paul could also have given the advice we read in Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What a blessing it is that God strengthens pastors and deaconesses to serve faithfully over long periods of time in different congregations. Paul longed to visit the church in Rome finally because he understood the value of Christian congregations for evangelism and missions. Near the end of his greeting to the Roman faithful, the apostle echoed Christ's great commission recorded in Matthew 28, writing, "We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, panta ta ethne." Then, after thanking God because the faith of the Roman Christians was being proclaimed in all the world, Paul expressed his desire of reaping some harvest, not only in Rome, but also among the rest of the Gentiles, an apparent reference to his projected journey to Spain, where he hoped to do missionary work with the logistical help of the church in Rome, perhaps with a co-worker from the Roman congregation at his side. Paul may also have been thinking of this Spanish mission when he alluded to his obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the foolish and to the wise. And how cool to think that today a mission in Spain is being carried out in the same spirit of cooperation and mission by the Missouri Synod, the Lutheran Church in Argentina, and other church bodies. The prospect of missionary partnership with the church in Rome excited the apostle, not as a plan of his own making. He realized that human plans do not prosper unless they jibe with God's will, but as a part of the Holy Spirit's mysterious and benevolent purpose to call, enlighten, sanctify, and gather in the fullness of time the people from all the nations in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, let us give thanks to our triune God who blesses us with opportunities to be in contact with and to collaborate with the congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and other church bodies in North America and overseas, which are in fellowship with our synod. In the same way that Paul cherished his connections with the congregation in Rome, we too revel in analogous ties that deepen our experiences of God's love in Christian fellowship, create new avenues for pastoral ministry as we live by faith in Christ, and open up new doors for evangelism and mission in accordance with the Lord's wise purposes. Amen.